the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, as we continue on looking at the red letters that Christ spoke. And we talk about the idea of these parables, right? These earthly stories with heavenly meanings. If you look at a kind of a way to explain and teach, at least for me, I find the parables fascinating because I'm a very visual person. And so if you're along those lines, hopefully this is helpful for you. But in here, Jesus starts teaching and starts sharing about the kingdom of God. Look what he says here in Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, and we're going to see this in a few of the parables that he's going for. He starts talking about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And what is he talking about here? Right? And when we look at the scriptures, actually it's roughly about 40 times the kingdom of God, heaven, is used. It's interesting, Matthew is the only of the gospel writers who uses kingdom of heaven. The other writers use the kingdom of God. So what are we talking about here? We talk about his kingdom. First one I want to look at is the kingdom of God is sort of a universal meaning to it. Right? God is supreme. God is still on the throne. He is the ruler of all that's going on. And because of that, this is his kingdom, the area in which he rules over. Actually, the book of Psalms puts it well. It says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. This world may think that they're in charge, but they're not. We may think our politicians think they are running things, but guess what? They are not. Our God is still on the throne. Amen? And I'm thankful for that. Now, he's allowing things to go on. And actually, this parable kind of explains what we're seeing. Because we can say, wait a minute, if God's over everything, how come all this bad stuff is happening, right? That's a good question. How come there's evil people? How come there's destruction? How come there is death? Why is all this taking place if God is on the throne? And we're going to look into a little bit of that this morning. But God is on the throne. Do not despair. That everything is happening according to his purpose and his plan. We talk about the kingdom of God. We're also talking about an area that is within our hearts. Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, he says, look, is your kingdom, are you a king? And Jesus says, yes, but he says what he says. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he comes and makes residence in us. That he is my Lord and he is my Savior, right? He saves me from my sin, but he is my Lord. He is my King. I am his servant. And my heart becomes that place of the kingdom of God. And it's interesting because, let's see. Do we have anyone who's from away? I'm from away. Right. Now, if you weren't born in Maine, you're from away. That's what I was told. I talked to a gentleman who was in his 70s. He goes, my family came here when I was 3 years old, and his neighbor still says he's from away. Right? And now, you guys are very great because I'm from away. I'm a Flatlander. I'm sorry. I can repent of that. I can't change it. But I always joke around that my family moved to Maine when I was a kid, so I have potato picking stories, and I have, you know, all these Maine stories, but I'm from away. It's funny, because actually between two churches, we went out to Minnesota. We lived in Minnesota for about a year and a half, and my wife isn't just from Maine. She's a county girl. We lived in Minnesota for a year and a half. We came back, and I was candidating at a church. And so they were asking me questions and all that. And a few of the ladies cornered my wife. And they asked her, goes, well, seeing how you're from away, how do you think you'll deal living in Maine? And my wife's like, I'm not from away. You know, I'm a county girl. But it's interesting because you go And you take a little bit of home with you, wherever home is. Right? And you know, I'm sure if I were to go to your house, there would be a knickknack or there would be something reflecting of that little place that you consider home. I always like to share that I worked for a guy, and he was German, and his grandmother was the first generation who came over from Germany. And you go to her house, and her and her husband, Oma and Opa, would speak German in the house. And they had all types of German knickknacks and cuckoo clocks, and they had all these things. And you walked in there in their house. Here they are in America, but their home reflected where their home was at. Right? That's kind of like the kingdom of God. That now Christ comes and lives in us, and he's got his home in us, and our hearts become sort of a mini kingdom reflecting of the kingdom that is to come. Does that make sense? And so what I do and what I say and how I live starts reflecting what comes out of my heart. And my heart should be a place where God is on the throne. And so right now, Jesus doesn't have an earthly throne here on earth, but his kingdom is in our hearts. And do we give him full reign within our hearts? But with that said, right, the kingdom of God also could be used of a future kingdom that's coming. That Christ is going to come and physically set up a kingdom here on earth. Book of Daniel gives us this promise. As in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these nations, and it will stand forever. Right? There is going to be a time when Christ returns. And in here, he's going to establish his throne, and Christ is going to be on that throne, and he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. That no kingdom of this world will ever rise up and take its place. And we will serve the King of Glory for all eternity. And that day will come. Like I said, these politicians may think they're in control. The UN had gathered this week. I don't know if you watched any of that. If you did, I'm sorry, because I watched some of it too. And they may all think they're all that. Actually, I knew a kid used to say, she thinks she's all that in a bag of chips. I really don't know what that means, but if that's what the cool kids are saying, I'm going to say that too, right? But they think they're in control. They think they rule things. The Economic Forum may think that they're pulling all the strings in this world. Let me tell you something. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is King. He is on the throne. And no kingdom of this world will be able to stand against them when he comes. So when we look at the scriptures, we got to look at the context. What are we talking about here? Are we talking about God's universal kingdom? Are we talking about the kingdom of God within our hearts? Or are we talking about a future kingdom that he's going to establish? But we look at the idea of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and by comparing the two, like I said, Matthew is the one who uses the kingdom of heaven, I believe because he was Jewish, writing to other Jewish believers. I don't think he wanted to say the word God, so he uses the word heaven. But by comparison, by comparing Matthew with Mark, Luke, and John, in the same passages, they'll use the term kingdom of God, and Matthew will use the word kingdom of heaven. So I believe the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. That's just a little bookkeeping for some of you who are interested in that. It's just a terminology. And actually, in Matthew, Jesus is teaching, and he uses these two interchangeably. In Matthew 19, he says, and then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the what? Kingdom of heaven. In the very next verse, he says, again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So looking at the scriptures, I don't see a distinction between the two. I think it's just up to the writer which one he uses. Now, some scholars will try to make a difference of it, but I don't see much. But think of it as the kingdom of God, an area he rules over. And the parable we talk about today, he says, look, another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in his field. But while men slept, an evil enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them up?" And he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow up together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'Go and gather together tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather wheat into my barn.'" So once again, Jesus is using the illustration of growing things, which is really my weak point. I'm not good at growing things, except for weeds. And actually, he talks about here that a man went out and sowed out good seed in the field. He put out wheat. Then the enemy came along and put in some tares. And that's just a fancy word of having the idea of weeds. And here they grow up together. And we look at the world today. You talk about the kingdom of God is like this, right? That there is good and there is evil in this world. The good is of God, and the enemy plants the evil in this world. And that kind of explains what we see, isn't it? I mean, we'll say, if God is so good, why is there evil in the world? Because there's an enemy. There is sin in this world. By our choices, by our will, we have corrupted what God has put in. God has put in good seed, but there's evil in the world today. And the Bible says, look, by using this illustration, that we look at the field of the wheat and the weeds growing up together. Right? If this is the kingdom of God, we are called to live in a world that's mixed between the two. I think the last couple of years I've heard more people say, you know what, why don't we just pack up and move out into the Willywigs? You know what I mean by Willywigs? Right? Move away from it all. Forget about this world. Let's go develop some Christian community up somewhere. And let this world just go to pot by itself. But that's not what God wants. We are called to live in a world that has both good and evil. John 17, Jesus' prayer says this, "And I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I have not prayed that you should take them out of the world." You see that? "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Jesus' prayer was that we would be in this world, involved in this world, have an impact on this world. That was his prayer for us. I understand that, I would say knee-jerk reaction, but I think it's more of a slow simmer. Because I'm tired of this world. Aren't you? I'm not getting any comments. But yeah, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of striving and fighting against it. I'm of standing. And I feel like I'm losing. It's interesting because this illustration of the wheats and the weeds, if you're not careful, guess what overcomes? The weeds. Right? You have to work hard to keep the plants. You can do nothing, the weeds are free. And they soon will overtake. And we're seeing that taking place in this world today. And Christian, I understand the desire is to pull away. I want nothing to do with it. But God has called us to be in this world, just not of it. We are to interact with them. Actually, you can say, well, Jesus didn't know how bad things were going to get. Take a look at what Matthew says. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of what? Wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Jesus knew exactly what we were going out into. And we are like sheep among the wolves. Have you ever felt that way? And that's what we're seeing roll out and play out in this world today. But we are called to be a difference. And in here, be wise. Right? In the world, but not of it. What's the distinction? Of what to be involved in and what not to be involved in. To what to watch and what not to watch. Is what I'm doing, because the kingdom of God, right, is not just universal, but it's in my heart. And am I representing the kingdom by what I do in this world? And in here, you know, oftentimes, we just had a conversation this week with someone. We're just talking about that for the unsaved, sometimes church is a scary place. People are like, hey, am I going to be judged? Are people going to point at me? Or am I going to be loved or be accepted? And in here, as we talk about the world, that folks, we should not be surprised when the unsaved act like the unsaved. We shouldn't. And our goal is not to clean people up to bring them to Christ. Christ says, come as you are. Now, after he comes in their life, he does the cleaning process. It's funny, several years ago, there was a conversation going on, and they're telling, you know, what would happen if, you know, you invited your neighbor to the church, and there was a lady inviting another lady, and said, well, why don't you come to church? And she goes, well, I got nothing to wear. And he said, how would you approach that? And a couple of ladies were like, well, I would say, well, I have a dress you could wear, or I could buy you an outfit. And I'm like, I think that's missing the point. Right? My call is, you know what, just come. Come as you are. You know, wear something. Don't get me wrong. Right? Wear something. But come. We were at a church, and there was a young lady that came after work, and she'd worked at a fast food restaurant. And she came into the church and sat down in the back pew, and she smelled of beef and French fries, which I thought wasn't bad. You know, ladies, all this flour, perfumes and stuff like that. No, put a little gravy behind your ear. That's more attractive to some guy. But she came in and she sat down. And a bunch of ladies were like, I can't believe she came that way. Didn't she have time to clean and shower and come? And they were just psh, 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 psh. And it just broke my heart, because just be glad she came. Just be glad she came. And as a church, we got to make sure that we aren't condoning the world. That's not what we're talking about here. You know, I always find it interesting, because now the big thing is you see these churches saying, everyone's welcome. Well, you know what? Every church should have that sign, right? Everyone is welcome. Come as you are. And come to the cross. And let God do his work. It's not our job to clean up everyone. And the Corinthians, Paul wrote to them, because the Corinthians had a problem with pride. They thought that they were so much better than everyone else. And Paul had written them and said, look, be careful. And what he's talking about here is, look, as Christians, right, if you are a Christian, you claim to be a Christian, and we're part of the church together, and if there's a sin in your life, that we have an obligation as other Christians to come alongside that person and try to get them out of that sin. Matthew 18, we'll get into that in just a couple weeks. But the unsaved don't need to be cleaned up. They need Christ. And Christ will do the cleaning. And so he told the Corinthians, look, be careful of sexual immorality. And he says, look, as Christians within the church, look, if a brother or sister is caught up in that sexual sin, help them out of it. But this is what he comes to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He goes, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexual immoral people of this world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is in sexual immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or a rival, or a drunkard, or a sorcerer. Do not even eat with such a person. But for the unsaved, Paul says, look, right? You can say, well, I'm too pious. I can't have fellowship with the unsaved people around me. And Paul says, no, right? If we had that as our standard, that I shouldn't have fellowship or I shouldn't be friends with the unsaved of the world, guess what? I would have to pack up and leave. I'd have to lock my door. I couldn't leave. And that's not what we're called to do. Now, once again, I can point out scripture that, look, if I'm in a situation where it's impacting me in my life, you know, then I need to watch out. But the church should be known for being a loving, accepting people for the unsaved. We should be befriending them, reaching out to them, making an impact on their lives for the sake of Christ. But be wise in how we do it. But we are called to live in a world that's mixed with Christians and non-Christians. And it's hard because I think sometimes we get wrapped up in our own little bubble. That, you know, if I would say, oh, this week go show the love of Christ to an unsaved person. And, you know, sometimes we're so wrapped up in our own little bubble that I'm like, oh, well, where am I going to find this person, right? Whether our neighbors or people down the road, people we work with, sometimes their own relatives. They need Christ. Second thing, we look at the idea of the wheat and tares. Not only are they mixed together, but often we can't distinguish the saved from the unsaved. And it's funny because we shouldn't be in the business of declaring someone saved and someone not. Right? I find it funny because, you know, I'll have people come to me and say, Pastor, do you think so-and-so is saved? Like I'm the great arbiter. I don't know. You know, Queen Elizabeth just passed away. And I saw a couple online debates saying, is Queen Elizabeth in heaven? And if she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, she is. If she didn't, she's not. And then people say, oh, look at this, look at that. And so often we can't tell. And actually, you know, can I be honest with you? That there are probably some unsaved people I would rather hang out with than some Christians I know. Right? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not a jerk. Right? You guys all know some Christian jerks. Why are you all looking at me? I don't know. But in here, right, as we look out through, we see this in our lives. Look, sometimes we can't tell the difference. Philippians, Paul tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in both the do and will of his good pleasure. Right? I need to work out my own Christian life instead of walking around always trying to judge everyone else. Right? I can look in the mirror and say, you know what, there's a whole lot of work here that needs to be done. I don't need to be going around pointing at everyone else. But also this point of the wheat and tares, and like I said, I'm not a gardener, never was. My parents started a garden. We were up in Dyer Brook, and that was everyone did it, so my parents started this really big garden. And one day, my stepfather sent my brother and I out to pick weeds. Now, I had never been in a garden before. I remember I talked about planting and all that, but I didn't know anything, and so he sent us out and goes, I want you to go out before, but, and this was it. When I come home, I want the two rows of peas weeded. That was the call out. So we went out, and I was thinking, okay, so we go out there, we see the two rows of peas. Now, I have no idea what a pea plant looks like. I mean, I know what peas look like. You open the can, there they are. And so I don't know what peas look like. So we get down there, and there's two rows of peas, and there's green plants all over the place. And this is my logic. I was about fourth, fifth grade. So I was like 9 or 10 years old. So I'm using my 10-year-old logic. And I looked down and I figured, okay, they planted peas. So whatever there's the most of must be the peas, and whatever there's least of must be the weeds. So I faithfully, diligently went down and weeded the two rows of peas. Well, my stepfather came home. He was quite upset with me. Because guess what I did? I pulled all the peas and left all the weeds. Right? Because I didn't know what they... I didn't know. I couldn't distinguish one from the other. And so when you look at the idea of this kingdom of God, the world around us, that there are weeds and tares, and until the harvest, they're hard to tell apart. And we don't know. Right? I think sometimes we just do not know who is saved and who's not, or who's going to get saved and who's not. You know, it's funny, I've heard this conversation in Christian circles where people are like, you know, that person will never get saved. Right? Oh, they're from that family, or they're from that neck of the woods, or that side of the track. Oh, yeah, you know what? God's given up on all of them. No, what? Who are you to make that call? Right? Or, I've heard this in churches too. You know that family down there? Oh, they're a great family. Oh, I wish they would get saved. Well, I'm glad, I hope they get saved too, but not because they find my favor. But God loves the down and out just as much as he likes the blessed. You know, I shared with you guys up in northern Maine. I knew a pastor that was preaching, and there was an Indian reservation outside of the town. He was asked to speak, and he started to do a Bible study on the reservation. And they started to get saved and started to come to the church. And the deacons pulled the pastor aside and said, "Pastor, something has to be done." And the pastor was like, "What?" He goes, "We're having more of them in church than us." He goes, "You got to stop reaching." And God, and he was like, "They're getting saved. God's doing a work." Well, this is our church. And the pastor says, "I'm not going to stop." And they kicked the pastor out because he was reaching the wrong people. How sad is that? We don't know. As we go out and minister, you'd be amazed who gets touched by the love of God. As we go out, and sometimes people will turn from their sins that you'll never... Listen, the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was running around killing Christians. And God called him. And the early church, if you read the book of Acts, here Paul got saved, and he comes to town, and all the Christians are like, "Ah, we don't want anything to do with him." They ostracize him. Because they're like, "Wait a minute, God couldn't save a guy like that." And actually Barnabas had to sneak, I think it was Barnabas, had to sneak Paul out of town because the local church wasn't going to accept him because God couldn't do that work in his life. Who are we to judge of who God's going to save and not save? We need to rejoice. The Bible says the angels of heaven rejoice over one soul that gets saved. And so as these wheat and tares are growing up, until there's fruit, sometimes we can't distinguish between the two. It's not our job to distinguish. It's our job to share and rejoice. And so the question goes up. It goes, "Wait a minute, Master, didn't you plant both, plant some good seeds, and where the seed went?" So the enemy came in and planted all these weeds. "Should we pull them all out?" And Jesus says, "No, leave them growing together." Right? You might pick the wrong wheat. Right? You don't know which one's which. Don't do it. You may disturb the wheat by pulling up the tares. Let them grow together. And so sometimes the question comes in, why, Lord, are you taking so long? We see the world and we see the evil that's around, and Lord, how far will you let this go? I know that's been my cry. My heart breaks. It seems like every day as you listen to the news, more information is coming out. And for me, my heart breaks out of what we're doing to our kids. The sexualizing and the messing them up, of injecting with information, and my heart, and I'm like, Lord, how far will you let this go? For the sake of our children, Lord, come. And he says, it's not time yet. And why? Because he's still working in people's lives. He is still saving people. As this world gets darker, there's still people who are turning towards the light. Give it time. There was I can't remember what it was. There was a kid. I remember there was an old, we will pick no wine before it's time. Was it wine? I can't remember. Maybe it's coffee. The idea was pick it when it's ripe. I shouldn't even gone there. Pick it when it's ripe. Right? Wait. Be patient. We're called to be patient. God is patient. He is still working in people's lives, and he is still saving souls. 2 Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. See, the Lord hasn't come back yet because he's still saving souls. And maybe that person you've been praying for is just a day or two away from giving their life to Christ. And I know in my frustration, I'm like, Lord, come quickly. But you know what? I have relatives that need to get saved. And God says, just wait a little longer. Just wait a little longer. I know it's hard. I know things in this world, the weeds seem to be overtaking. Just a little longer for one more soul. And lastly, Jesus says here in the parable, he goes, the time will come when the harvest will come and they will take these weeds and gather them up and burn them. And the wheat will be gathered up and put into his barns. And folks, there is a time where judgment will come. It will come. As Christians, we'll be gathered in together into his kingdom forever. And the wicked, because of the rejection of Christ, will spend an eternity in a place called hell. Those are just the facts. And that day will come. And I know I find myself, especially if I'm watching the news, Lord, how much longer? The wrong seems so strong, and I need to remind myself, they will face that day. They will give an account. The Bible says in Matthew 25, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. That is the destiny. The harvest will come. That day will come. You know, I can't believe this Saturday is October. Ay, ay, ay. Where did the summer go? Right? I mean, it just seemed like I was complaining about the snow in April. You know? It's like, now I'm thinking of complaining about the snow that's coming again, right? I'm like, man! It seemed like it was so long, and it seems like it's just so drawn out, and yet you blink, and it's gone. Folks, this world seems like it's dragging on. But that day is coming. And until then, Lord, help us to be faithful. Jesus says, look unto the fields, they are white on the harvest. And pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send workers. While we're in this field, we see the wheat and tares. Lord, help us to be out in the field doing the work until he comes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you as we look at this explanation around us. Lord, we live in a world where there's righteousness. And Lord, there are sinners. And Lord, it seems like today that the wrong is so strong. It seems like the wickedness is winning. But Lord, you are still on the throne. This is all your kingdom. And Lord, you are allowing these things to grow up together and in here that some will get saved. Keep us, Lord. Keep us pure before the harvest. Lord, we pray for a bounty. Lord, I pray that souls will be saved. Lord, help us to be involved in the work of the ministry until you come. Because, Lord, Judgment Day is coming. Lord, help us to be ready. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.